Thank you again, Mr. Smith. Well, last time I gave a sermon, I said we had only 7 weeks till Passover. Several of you caught that mistake right away. Somebody had to tell me about it, so my apologies to all of you. But I looked at the wrong calendar at that time. But we have less than 8 weeks till Passover, and I counted that twice on the right calendar. But brethren, if I ask you, do you ever blaspheme the name of God? Do you ever blaspheme the Word of God? Or the doctrines of God? What would be your answer? If I ask you to give me a specific example of blaspheming any of these, could you? If I ask you to tell me what blasphemy means to you, could you? This may sound like a strange subject, but today I want to talk about the problem of blasphemy. What is it? According to World Book Dictionary, to speak about God or sacred things with abuse or contempt, to curse, to revile, abuse, to speak irreverently or sacrilegiously. A synonym for it is profane, and blasphemy is the opposite of honoring God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. Actually, there are many scriptures about blaspheming and about honoring God. In 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 1, it said, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine," what? "May not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because they are benefited by believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." There's another word that is synonymous with blasphemy, and that is vilify. Now, the World Book Dictionary describes vilify as to speak evil of, revile, slander, to lower in worth or value. If we don't honor those God tells us to, then we are not honoring God, and that is blasphemy. This life we now live as God's called out children is a time of learning to honor relationships in God. So my first point is, this is a time of learning to honor relationships. A time of learning to honor relationships. Jesus Christ set the example for us, and he set a very high standard. Now is the time when God is allowing each of us and encouraging us to grow to meet that standard. As I have said, and we have all been told many, many times, it takes work and diligence to grow to that standard. We may not attain it in this lifetime, but we must be working towards that goal. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1. Mr. Henderson and I didn't talk about these two subjects, but I think they have a tendency to blend together. In fact, I think we used at least three of the same scriptures or parts thereof. But Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. It did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God." Now, at face value, this sounds like people who are trying to please God. But I have to ask, are they? Are they truly pleasing God? Let's go on to verse 3. "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? I believe that verse 3 through 5 indicates that their attitudes and actions were contrary to what God wants his people to be and to do, what he really wants for his people overall. And that's a type of blasphemy. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 6, goes on to say, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and hide not yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." Brethren, if we are doing these things, then we are honoring God. I know God is pleased when we help one another, like the donations to the brethren in third world countries, the money for the food and the seeds, which is so badly needed, and came in overwhelming amounts to the point in a very short time they didn't need any more for that particular project. I'm sure God is pleased with that. Or here locally, when we go to take food to the Brunswick Food Bank like we did, it's pleasing to God. Or how about at Orange Beach? The last 2 years they've had food collection there, and I believe the last year, at least combined, was over 3 tons were donated. And that is a real blessing to the nation there, to the people there, excuse me, and it's a blessing that God sees looking down on us when we do those type things. Verse 9 of Isaiah 58 says, "Then, when you do these things, then you shall call on God and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of evil." If you take away the pointing of the finger, how many times as a youngster I heard it, "Don't point, you indicate. Don't point, you indicate." It's rude to point. God says, take away that pointing the finger. In other words, taking away the wrong attitude about other people, about dealings. Take away that attitude. He said, take away the bondage, because these things dishonor God, and believe it or not, that's a form of blasphemy. We need to teach our children to honor. The Friday night live Bible study last week was about child rearing. Mr. Britt Taylor spoke on that, and he hammered the point how there's just a small window of time to actually set the basis that he needs for teaching your child. Exodus 20, verse 12, probably a memory verse. Exodus 20, verse 12, the fourth commandment, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Honor. We need as parents to teach our children to respect the children to respect at an early age. This starts with the parents teaching with words, with discipline, by example, with time, and above all, with lots of love mixed into all of it. As I see things out in the world outside the church, too many parents want to be friends with their children and not parents. They forget the fact that these children are a gift from God, and they're their parents' responsibility to teach them the right way to live. It also seems that many parents are not as smart as their young children. I use the term, I find a lot of young children driving the bus. By that I mean they're in charge. Parents ask a 2-year-old, "What shirt would you like to wear, or what shoes would you like today?" No, you tell a 2-year-old, you teach them. What would they like to do? What toy would they like to list? That's a decision they can make. But there are decisions that parents should make and not ask. And a 2-year-old shouldn't be making their own decisions on anything of importance. I'm probably speaking to the choir here, as our youngsters are being taught, and that is a wonderful thing. It's great. But it must be done at an early age, but the parenting does not stop at age 10, 15, or 18. Teaching, loving, and in reinforcing the values of God and of the parents is the parents' job. That's what they're there for. I'm going to go off script just a minute here to interject something of great importance for our children and for their future. I've been reading a book. It's called When a Nation Forgets God by Erwin Lutzer. In this book, he relates what is happening now in this country is very similar to what happened many years ago when Hitler started to establish his situation in Nazi Germany. His takeover in Nazi Germany was predicated on the idea that I'm going to re-educate the children to my way of thinking and use them. And he had the group called the Browncoats, which were teenagers and young children, and he indoctrinated them. He took over the education of the children and used that to turn their thinking to his way by programming the children through the schools and all aspects of information, media, etc. You ever think today about the media that is going on, what they're actually teaching? How many times do we get real news from the media? We don't. Breaking into the story on page 106, and this is relating, the first part, first paragraph here is relating to what went on in Germany. It said, education was life-related, experience-centered, adopted with group pressure. You either conformed as a teacher or a student or faced the consequences. That was in Germany. He goes on to say, American values are clarified. Unfortunately, our schools are all too often indoctrination chambers where children come to be scrubbed of their trust of parents, their church, their sexual identity, and are force-fed a diet of secularism and immorality. Many years ago, Dr. Chester Pierce of Harvard University, addressing 2,000 teachers in Denver, made a chilling assessment of the teacher's responsibility. Of course, his extreme comments are not shared by all teachers, and I'd like to emphasize that. Indeed, there are some public schools that are still committed to education and not indoctrination, but it's indicative of a trend in our schools that cannot be ignored. Here's what this Dr. Pierce said to these 2,000 teachers. Every child in America who enters school at the age of 5 is mentally ill. Why? Because he comes to school with allegiance towards our elected officials, towards our founding fathers, towards our institutions, toward the preservation of this form of government. Patriotism, nationalism, sovereignty, all that proves that the child is sick, because a truly well individual is one who has rejected all of these things and is what I would call the true international child of the future. It goes on to say, from the author, how are these changes brought about? Value clarification was invented by Dr. Sidney Simon in order to change the beliefs, convictions, and moral values of a child. It is based on the notion that there are no absolutes, no right or wrong. Such transformation is to come into the life of the child by affirming several things. One is that personal values should be left up to each student, not dictated by parents or the church. And questions are then used, and I won't read those because I wouldn't read that in church, but some of the things that they're teaching the children in school starting in kindergarten. And then highlighted here, he says, the child's values are as good as anyone else's, and no one can tell him any difference. Now, that's an attitude which we can see in a lot of people today, that their value, what they have to say, what their thoughts are, is just as good as anybody else's, including the Bible. There was one other paragraph I want to quickly hit. Goes on, after the child is stripped of a lot of these initial things that are taught at home, the students are then force-fed the idea that if they still have conflicts in their mind, they must realize it is possible to hold two points of view, no matter how contradictory they may be. With this accomplishment, the child is now defenseless against an onslaught of humanistic beliefs, evolution, socialism, the normalcy of homosexuality, abortion, and euthanasia. Then the student is told that consensus on these issues is reached through group discussion. The child does not know that the values that will be adopted by the group are predetermined by the curriculum. This is something that all parents need to be aware of, whether the child is in grade school, middle school, or high school. These things are happening in this country, and it's scary. And there's other parts of this book that I would not read here because of some of the things in it that this man brings to light. And he documents in the back through footnotes where he gets this from. In essence, the child is to be stripped of its values and taught by the parents, and they become free thinkers where no absolutes exist. If it feels good, do it. How many times have we heard that in the past? If it feels good, do it. That is why I said that parents must be aware and continue to teach God and the right way to live, and it goes on until children are adults. Teaching, loving, and reinforcing values is a parent's job. To reinforce how important it is to God that we or our children don't do not dishonor God, please turn with me to Leviticus 24, starting in verse 10. This is probably an extreme example, but yet it's there for our example to learn from. And it certainly points that God is very much aware of what goes on and very much aware that he wants respect and will not tolerate otherwise. Leviticus 24, verse 10 says, "Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dedra of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take outside the camp him who is cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And then you shall speak to the children of Israel and say, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, and the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death.'" Brethren, it's very fortunate and very blessed that we don't live under this law now, which brings immediate punishment. But we need to know that we will be held responsible for our words and our actions. And there is scripture that says judgment is now on the church of God or the house of God. When we properly repent and When we properly repent, the sacrifice of Christ takes away this death penalty, and that's the priceless blessing that God has given us through Christ. Matthew 15, verse 1. Matthew 15 and verse 1. Another point under learning to honor and respect. Matthew 15, verse 1 says, "And then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" Now, for the children in the crowd, they're not talking about cleanliness. It's very important, especially today with all the sickness. If we wash our hands very, very regularly, very regularly. We're talking here about ceremonial washing where they had to scrub all the way to their elbows, and it was a big to-do about it. It was all ceremonial thing brought in by the scribes and Pharisees. Well, they asked Christ this, "Why don't they wash their hands?" But he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But I say to you, whoever says to his father or mother, but you say, whoever says to your father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well does Isaiah the prophet Isaiah prophesied about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching the commandments, the doctrines of as commandments of men." Once again, we see the importance God places on honoring the father and the mother. For our children, this honoring does not stop when they become adults. Our children are to honor their mother and dad right up to the time of their death. This reference in this about honoring the adult here is how the offspring should be helping to care for the parents, but didn't because they gave to the synagogue and neglected the parents. And the scribes and the Pharisees profited by this and, of course, approved it in spite of God's fourth commandment. My third point, respect for others, including family, shows respect for God. Esther 1:17, this is where the king was throwing a party and the queen was throwing a party, and the king said to the eunuch, bring the queen to me that I can show off her beauty. And Esther 1:17, for the queen's behavior, she refused to come, will become known to all women so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. When they report, the king commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she did not come. This example of disrespect is also a dishonor to God. Colossians 3:18 through 21. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." And this apparently it was a problem or could be a problem when the fathers can be too hard on their children. And that's where the balance of husband and wife working together can come in. If the husband is too strong, the wife can take some of the rough edges off of him and help, but not invoke something where the two of you aren't on the same page. So very important that you work together in child rearing to teach that respect. Paul writes this, and he encompassed the whole family responsibility of respect. By respecting each other, we learn to respect God. The fourth point, respecting the elders and those God has placed in authority and positions of responsibility. Moses listed a number of places where proper respect was not put forth. In Numbers 16:25, we see an example of the disrespect to Moses and ultimately to God by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, this is probably an extreme example, but yet at the same time, it shows, again, the power of God and the desire of God to have respect. Numbers 16, starting in verse 24, it says, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. The disrespect of the fathers brought the judgment on the entire family. Verse 28, Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die normally like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." How do they reject him? By disrespecting Moses and the authority that God had given him as the leader, as the head over the nation. "Now it came to pass, as Moses finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men of Korah with all their goods. And so they, all of those of them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. It didn't end there. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And then fire came down from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense. Once again, they were conspiring with Korah and the other men, disrespecting God, and they paid a terrible penalty. But how blessed we are to live now and are given a chance to learn and grow under the New Testament, under the teaching of Jesus Christ as our high priest, who has the patience and the love, allowing us to learn and to overcome the sin which would have brought death under the Old Testament laws. Now, Christ, we know, was the God of the Old Testament. And I have to wonder if, while he lived as a physical human being, he didn't come to realize what a trial a physical human goes through, trying to overcome, trying to learn the right way. Maybe that's why he has the patience now to allow us to learn and to grow and to forgive those sins. Examples here, we see how seriously God takes sin and how God hates sin and won't allow it in his family. It won't be tolerated or allowed in anyone who are going to be in his kingdom. And disrespect is the same as blasphemy, and it must be repented of. We must not disrespect our elder or the elderly. There are so many examples of dishonoring, and they show us just how important honor is in the eyes of God. Let's look at one more example in 1 Samuel. Example of Eli. Remember, Eli was getting old. He had gotten quite heavy. He was allowing his sons to do more and more things, and his sons were evil. They oppressed the people. They weren't doing things the way they were told. But Eli never corrected them, and God brought judgment on them and Eli because of their sins. In 1 Samuel 2, in verse 30, it says, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, I will lightly esteem." The New Living Testament says, "I will despise those who think lightly of me." In other words, not giving the proper reverence to God and the things that he has said, not giving proper reverence or listening to those that he has put in positions of authority or responsibility. We have to learn to honor others and honor God by honoring those God has placed over us. This doesn't mean we just in the church, but in the world also. That is really hard when you have a boss or an unjust judge or a corrupt government. But we must honor all that God says to honor. This harkens back a little bit to what Mr. Henderson was saying. Exodus 3:5. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, God said to Moses, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." God told Moses the ground is holy. Take off your sandals. Do you think Moses hesitated? I don't think he did. As a humble man, he complied quickly. And so should we when God explains or tells us what to do. When God gives us correction, we need to quickly take note and work to change. But does that mean it's going to be easy? No. Changes in our lives, especially as we get older, become harder. Unlearning a bad habit is harder than learning something right in the first place. This goes back to teaching children from an early age. The thought came to mind as I was writing this. You know, babies start to learn awful early. I don't think a lot of people realize that or take time to think about it, but they start learning awful early. Get a baby that cries in the crib every time it's laid down, or every time it cries, it's picked up and catered to. And what happens? You lay that baby down when it doesn't want to be laid down, and it's going to scream for hours, if possible. Every time it cries, It's patterned. It knows it can be picked up. It's going to cry to be picked up. This is probably just a rough example. But you know, they do start learning awful early in life. And it shows that learning starts early. And proper training must also start early. God has called many of us later in years, so we have the task of unlearning many of the things which are contrary to our calling. And God allows time for that change. And what a special blessing that is. I believe that is why we can read something from the Bible several times or hear the same thing preached several times, but our comprehension or understanding improves and grows with the time. And this is God through the Holy Spirit gently teaching, correcting, and helping us to make those changes. How many times have you heard Mr. Johnson say, "I read this, and for the first time I saw that in it," and that's happened to me also. I read this many times, and all of a sudden I realized, hey, this is actually saying this also. It's another revelation. It's another thing that God opens our mind to. It's a way that God allows us gently to grow in understanding of His Word. And that's why I think we heard for years from Herbert Armstrong, some of you will remember him, many of you won't, where he said the Bible is a living tool. It's a living book. You're going to learn more and more every time you read it. You're going to learn new things each time. And God has it that way purposely for our growth and for our learning. Let's look at some examples of who God says to honor. 1 Peter 3:7. This is a rehash. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands are to honor your wives. To dishonor your wife is to dishonor God, and that's blasphemy. We already read that wives are to properly respect their husbands and teach the children to honor their father. Mr. Henderson talked about reading a face or smiling or frowning. You know, children learn to read their parents. And if a wife is disrespectful to her husband, the children will pick up on that, and vice versa. And they'll pick up on it quickly. We need to be ever so careful as parents and grandparents on how we interact, how we react, and how we teach by example. A husband should never allow anyone to speak evil, make wrong or nasty comments about his wife. If one of the children disrespects or speaks in any way disrespectful to the wife, you should immediately take disciplinary action against that child. Don't allow it to happen a second time. We had a luncheon with one of my classmates, some of my classmates last month. And the gal that I walked down the aisle with when we graduated, sitting across from me, she's never married. She took care of her mother who was sickly for many years after her father died and never got married. But she has several nieces and nephews and friends. She was saying she was over to a friend's house invited to something. And she wasn't there too long, and she had to make an excuse and leave. I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Well, the mother said, 'Titus, stop that. Titus, don't do that. Titus, I told you, stop that. Titus, quit that. Titus, get out of there.'" She said, "I found out afterwards, Titus is the name of a book in the Bible. I didn't know that." But she said it was so irritating that the mother just kept repeating and repeating and repeating instead of doing something about it. It has to be done the first time. We can't speak 16 times and the 17th time say, "I've told you for the last time." You know, and you probably already said that at the second time. No, it's something that has to be done to teach respect to the children, and we need to learn the same type of respect in our lives. Peter went on to show that our tongues must be controlled, and that is hard in this day and age. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 8. says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is watching. God is aware of our actions. He's aware of our thoughts. And he's certainly aware of our words. In James 3, 5 through 10, certainly a familiar verse to all of us. James 5, 3 through 10, talking about the tongue, says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest, a little fire kindles. I don't know how many of you watch any of the debates, but I think the tongue boasts great things in those debates for sure. I have not been able to watch very much of any of it. Once in a while I hear a little reaction about it. But verse 6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame his tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. These scriptures point out just how important it is not to speak evil in any way against anyone. And this is terribly hard, and I know I certainly have to work harder on it. Having been raised in a time when things were a whole lot different, sometimes I find that I have to kind of give myself a slap and think back and straighten my act out and my attitude out. But this is terribly hard. As I said, I know I have to work on it. Back to the point of a husband and wife dishonoring their spouse or dishonoring them is to dishonor God, and that is blasphemy. I don't think we've been reminded of this lately, but in marriage, the husband is to represent Christ, and the wife is to represent the church. When we keep this in mind, it puts greater emphasis on the responsibilities God gives us as married couples. Next point is, we're to honor the elderly. Leviticus 19:23 says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, for I am the Lord. In our society today, the old folks are too often pushed aside. I know I've personally seen teenagers walk down the street 3 and 4 abreast and expect everyone else to move out of their way. I'll have to admit, I've been tempted more than once to just take a shoulder and bounce them into the gutter. But I've restrained myself, but I have stopped a few times and made them walk around me. I'll admit that. But we don't teach out in the world respect. And it's a real denigration to the society. The family structure is being destroyed. And it's destroying society and the nation. And part of that is the programming of the children in schools. That the parents are not important. That the Bible is not important. That God is not important. And that's why they can teach evolution and get away with it. Because we have not stood up as a Christian people. As a young child growing up, and I know that was a long time ago, we were taught that if an adult walked into the room, you better stand and move aside to allow that person to sit down before you did. If by chance you weren't paying attention, it might be brought to your attention very quickly and reminded, as I said, sometimes abruptly, that you were to honor that person when they walked into the room. And they didn't necessarily have to be gray-haired if you were a little one. But who to honor, this can be tough. And how to learn or accept that in today's society can be rough. But we have to learn to respect all people. As Mr. Henderson read, that they all one day will have the opportunity to be children of God. We have to remember that. And sometimes it's hard, especially when you have somebody browbeating on you. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2 says, says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Render therefore to all their due." That's verse 7. "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Keeping all these things in mind, we can see we really are called to do a work. And much of that work is on ourselves. Our personal attitudes, how we live, our relationships with others, these are all very important to God. We're to first honor God and then learn to honor others. We are to honor God and not mammon. We are to honor the spiritually weak, to honor the poor, to honor the ministry of God, to honor our spiritual families, to honor the widows and the elderly in general. In other words, we're to honor all others. As Mr. Henderson read in Philippians 2, "Deem all others greater than ourselves." We are to honor authority figures, to honor all of God's holy word. If we aren't doing the honoring, then we're doing the opposite of honoring. We're involved in blasphemy. There are several ways we can show honor. We can show honor with body language, with verbal language. We can show honor with our possessions. We can show honor with our time. And certainly we show honor to God with our obedience. It comes down to this: honor, despise, vilify, blaspheme. It's all about God. It's all about God and what He wants for us. In closing, brethren, should you or I demand honor? Definitely not. We have to earn it. And God will honor us with His kingdom if we can learn how to properly honor Him and others as we live and grow in this relationship learning time of physical life that God has blessed us with. Have a great Sabbath.